Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Glad to see you here tonight. I genuinely mean this. Thank you all for choosing to be here tonight, to be able to worship together, to sing these praises to the Lord, and be able to spend some time together in God's Word. I'm thankful for each one of you that we're able to do this together as a church. What an awesome opportunity and freedom and privilege that we have to be here. So thank you. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 6 through 9 this evening. We are working our way right towards the end of Philippians. I thought about just starting to go one verse a night to draw this out a little bit, but I might start to draw it a little bit too much, and there's so many other sections of Scripture that I'm excited to get to as well at some point. Philippians chapter 4, as we are closing out this section, we have already begun to see how Paul is wrapping up his thoughts. He's bringing it to a conclusion. He's trying to give the church at Philippi some closing remarks. He started off this section by reminding the church of the need for unity. And he specifically pointed out those two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, who were struggling with this, had an issue with each other. And he's challenging them to correct their way of thinking. He asked the church to come alongside of them and help them. And we looked at how he then begins in the section in verses 4 through 5, kind of hitting some different challenges to the church as he wraps up this book. So we looked at verse 4, which is rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, that the point of rejoicing is not in our circumstances. It's not in what we are doing in our life or what we're not doing, what we have, what we don't have. We're rejoicing in the Lord always. And he's so clear about that. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. He's repeating that in that language there. He's trying to make sure that that is clearly emphasized. In verse 5, when he said, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. The challenge that we have as believers to be peaceful, to be wise, to be wise stewards of what we have. The purpose of everything that we do is ultimately we're looking to Christ and we're looking towards his return. And that should be a motivation. It shouldn't be a matter of fear for us. The fact that Christ is coming back one day shouldn't make us be worried and scared that, oh no, he's gonna find me. No, it should be a motivation to do what is right. So that when he does return, he sees us seeking him. It should be an element of joy in our lives that motivates us. That brings us to verse 6, and we're going to be looking through verses 6 through 9 this evening. Let's go ahead and read those together. We'll pray and then dig into this section. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at these few verses this evening, I'm excited to see the truths that are here tonight. And as Pastor Randy alluded to this morning, it's exciting to be able to present these. And I know that for the majority of people here, this is not an unfamiliar section of Scripture. These verses have probably been read or heard many times by them. But even as I was preparing this week, it's so exciting to see how a verse that is well known has some new truths every time I come to it. Lord, if we have the right desires, the right mindset going into time reading your word and worshiping in prayer, you're going to continue to show us some amazing things. And so, Lord, I ask that tonight, that each one of us, we'd be able to put off the distractions that can so easily consume our thoughts. Lord, that the difficulties that are going to be facing us when we return home tonight or at work tomorrow or with family situations, Lord, that we'd be able to get to the point where we can surrender them to you, but that even for this time, for these next few moments, as we study your word, you give us clarity of focus, a desire to learn more about you, learn more of what you desire of us, how we can grow closer to you. Lord, ultimately, so that we can bring honor and glory to you as we are changed into the image of your Son. Thank you so much that we have the ability to dig into your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So Philippians 4 and verse 6, as I said, we looked at last week, the first couple sections here in this passage as Paul starts to kind of hit some key points. But verses 6 through 9, the reason I kind of did those first two last week is verses 6 through 9 really are tied together, and there's a continual theme throughout them. Even though he kind of goes in some different directions here, he starts with a theme and he ends with a theme, and we'll discuss that tonight. Verse 6 starts off by saying something that could be seen as confusing. It says, be careful for nothing. Now, when we read that in our English language today, it might seem a little confusing. Be careful so we shouldn't be careful. You know, if you're your average middle school boy, this verse is like your theme song. Like, I'm not going to be careful for anything. I'm just going to be running off the edge of buildings, jumping off of the swing as it's going at its highest point. I'm not a careful person. That's actually not what the verse is saying, shocking. What this verse is telling us is that we are to not be anxious in anything. We're not to let fear control our lives and our thinking. Paul is challenging the Philippian church here to not be anxious. Look with me at Matthew chapter 6, and we just got to Philippians 4, but turn over to Matthew chapter 6 for me, holding your place in Philippians, because this idea of anxiety is one that Jesus specifically talked about in the greatest sermon that was ever preached, in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, and looking at verses 25 through 34, Jesus deals with this issue. Now, why would Jesus take so much time in this sermon, in this time where he's talking to his disciples and those that are listening, to deal with the issue of anxiety? If I were to ask for a raise of hands, I'm not going to, but if I were to ask if anyone has ever been anxious about something, I would guess that everyone here would raise their hand. And the only ones that probably wouldn't is because they're probably anxious to even raise their hands in public. Maybe that's something they're scared about. Every single person deals with anxiety to one degree or another. Some of you, it's been a couple of moments in your life where you were anxious about this situation or this situation, but then it passed. Some of you, anxiety describes your day-to-day life. Anxiety is an issue that all of us can deal with and will deal with at some point in our life. How do we deal with that anxiety? Because I guarantee you, if you're here tonight, it shows that you have a desire to learn from God's word, to draw closer to him. I promise you, if anxiety is something you deal with, you've tried a lot of things to be able to get rid of the anxiety. If only it could be gone. If only I no longer dealt with that. The awesome thing is that you don't have to live with that for the rest of your life. It's not something just as simple that it disappears overnight. But there are steps that we can take to be able to see that anxiety start to dissipate in our life. And what we are going to see in Philippians chapter 4, specifically verses 6 and 7, and what Jesus talks about in Matthew 6, is on this exact topic. So I want you with me tonight to think about, how can I see that anxiety removed from my life? How can I take care of that? Jesus gives us the answer. Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Wherefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. According to Jesus, why should we not be consumed and concerned with the provisions that we need, with the clothing on our back, with the food on our tables, with the things that we need to survive? He's not talking about wants and desires. Yes, at times we may get anxious about things that we really want or that we really desire. If you want to know what that's like, look at a child as they're putting together their Christmas list or their birthday list. They get really anxious and excited about all these things that they want. This isn't what this is talking about. This is an anxiety over the difficulties and trials of life that could impact our well-being and our family's well-being. That could impact if we're going to have food to eat. Are we going to have a job? Am I going to have clothing to put on myself and my family? Am I going to be healthy? Is this sickness going to control my life? These questions that all of us at one time are going to face in our life are commonplace, we're going to deal with. And what is alluded to here as Jesus is talking is that every single person on earth deals with these questions, but the difference is the people in the world that do not know the Lord are consumed with these thoughts. They're consumed with this anxiety that overwhelms them to where all that they can think about at times is, how can I do this? How can I get better? How can I lay up more treasures here on earth? You see, if all that you have to live for, as we've alluded to before, is this life, that mentality makes sense. But as Christians, we are to have an eternal perspective. Our focus should be on eternity and on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if it's on him, how should that change our day-to-day actions and our thinking, our mentality as we go throughout life? How should it change us? Verse 33, instead of being consumed with these thoughts, instead of being worried about how am I going to provide, how am I going to have clothing, how am I going to have food, my number one priority, regardless of my circumstances, is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God is telling us if we do that, if we make it a priority to seek him, to place him first in our life, he is going to provide for us. How do I know that? Because, and then all of these things shall be added unto you. You see, verse 33 is a very well-known verse, but rarely do you hear it quoted in the entire context here. It has so much more impact when we consider what Jesus was just talking about. Because if we just read it out of context, just kind of standing by itself, it sounds good. If we seek first the kingdom of God, all these things are going to be added unto me. All these general things are, I'm going to get every possession that I want. I'm going to be able to buy everything that I've ever desired. No, the context of the passages are basic needs for life that could cause us anxiety. God will provide for us when we seek him first. Folks, is that our priority? Is that our desire to seek first the kingdom of God? Remember, Jesus is our ultimate example. If we're going to go to one person, especially in his greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, if we're going to see that truth from anyone, we should see it from Jesus Christ. So come back with me to Philippians. This is either something that the Philippian church was specifically dealing with that Paul became aware of. And as we've talked about before, this is in the early stages of the persecution of the church. We know that Philippi was not exactly totally overwhelmed and ingrained with this persecution yet, though it was coming. But there were other places that were facing this issue. So you have to think it was probably pretty understandable that the Philippians were starting to be concerned about, am I going to be able to provide for my family? Am I going to have clothing on my back and for my family? Am I going to have a job? Is my health, is my life going to be in danger? The anxiousness was starting to probably creep up here, which is why Paul is dealing with this with them. He's saying, be careful for nothing. Do not let anxiousness consume you. That's the challenge. That is what we are to do. That's the mentality that we are to have. But thankfully, Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, stop being anxious and move on to the next point. He unwraps this quite a bit, and he gives us that understanding of how exactly do we get to the point where we're not anxious. Because we can't simply just choose to not be anxious. He tells us here as he moves on. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. The cure for anxiety is prayer. And the manner in which we are to pray is very clear. He explains it here as he says this. We are to pray in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. He uses three words here to describe going before God. He says prayer, he says supplications, and request. He's letting us know by using those three words kind of all of the different ways that we go before God in what we would refer to just as prayer, simply. These are prayer, these are requests, these are supplications. This is all manner. This is something that is kind of somewhat important to us. These are things that are really important to us. This is something that we're petitioning before God. We should go to him with our request. How often do we go through life dealing with a difficulty, dealing with a circumstance in our life, something that is weighing us down, and we don't do anything about it at all? We don't tell anyone about it, or maybe we do tell someone about it, or maybe we do something about it, but as Christians, we forget to go to God. If you're like me, sometimes I find myself in those situations where I should have gone to God in the first place. I get kind of this lazy attitude to where I'm like, well, obviously God knows about it. I mean, he has allowed me to go through this, and I know the purpose behind it. But guys, God wants us to bring our request to him. God wants to know our heart. He wants to hear us come to him. He wants to see that we are wanting to develop that relationship with him. And what's amazing is the promise that is given here and that we saw back in Matthew is when we go to him, we're showing we're prioritizing our relationship with him. We are casting our care upon him because he cares for us. Getting ahead of myself a little bit. We're doing all of these things because we want to focus on Jesus. We're doing the things that we need to do as a believer, but only because we have first prioritized our relationship with him. We're seeking first the kingdom of God. But the manner in which we are to pray is very clear. It is with thanksgiving. Now, why did Paul put that in there? Have you ever had a time in your life where you have had a desperate need? Something that is burdening your heart for you or for someone else that you care for or you love, someone else in this church, a friend, a family member, a coworker. Many times it's very hard to go into those times with the mentality of praying with thanksgiving. Now let me clarify something for you. The word that's being used here and the idea that Paul's giving is not that we're jumping up and down praising like, woo, yeah, we're so excited about this, I'm ready to go. No, this is a heart that is thankful to the Lord and is looking forward to see what he is going to do in this situation, that is committed to how he is going to work through me, is going to work through these individuals, and I can give thanks because of who he is. Not because the circumstance is great, not because the circumstance is horrible, but because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, my salvation is secure in him. I don't have to doubt that. I can look to him as my focus, as my everything in life. Because of that, I can give thanksgiving. When we think about thanksgiving, I think of Psalm 100. We think of this mentality that we are to have as we worship God. But when we think of Psalm 100, and you can turn there if you want to, I'm going to read us just a few short verses. When we think of Psalm 100, normally this is referred to in like a corporate worship setting, or for we're singing something, or more related to worship. But think about it in the aspect of our attitude towards God at all times. Whether we're worshiping him, which we should be doing at all times anyways as well, but whether we're actively worshiping and singing, but how about when we go to him in prayer? How about the times when we're making a request, when we're asking him for something that we greatly desire? What if our mentality was this? Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. A few simple short verses there, jam-packed with truth for us as we come before God at any circumstance in our life. And folks, trust me, I understand what it is like to not have the words to speak, to not know what to say, to be so burdened and emotionally run down and raw and defeated that I can't even speak what I want to verbally. But if our life is one that is continually focused on the Lord, if we are seeking first the kingdom of God, if our mentality every day of our lives is to enter into his courts with thanksgiving, into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, and we're thankful unto him and we're blessing his name, in those moments where we can't even speak, God knows our life. God knows our desires. God has seen how we are seeking him. We're wanting to glorify him. It is an opportunity in those times to get even closer to him, to see even how much more he is going to work through the situation. Folks, when we come before the Lord, are we coming before him with thanksgiving? Because when we make these requests, when we pray, when we are giving up these supplications before God, it is a challenge here from Paul, from the Lord, to do so with thanksgiving. We are to let our requests be made known unto God. Verse 7, we see the peace of God. See, building on the fact that we are to pray, and we're supposed to do that in the time specifically when we are anxious or we're dealing with anxiety, the temptation to get there, Paul continues to build on this and saying that if we pray, we come before the Lord, we lay our burdens at his feet, what comes as a result of that? What happens when we do that? Verse 7, promise from God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why can I confidently say that you don't have to go through life dealing with consuming anxiety at every moment of your life? Because this is a promise from God that when he is our focus, that when we are bringing our requests and our prayers and our supplications before him with thanksgiving, the peace of God will come. And it's something that we can't comprehend. It's something that when we try to explain this to somebody else, specifically somebody that's unsaved, we're not going to really be able to do that. We're going to say, I can't explain why I have a peace right now. I can't explain why I am feeling this peace from the Lord. I can't give you the details, but what I can tell you, it is only because of him. Because if it was up to me, I would have anything but peace right now. Because of the promise of God, and if we seek him, we're glorifying him, that peace of God, it passes all understanding, is going to keep our hearts and our minds. The result of a prayer-filled life is peace. And it's important to note that this peace is divine in nature. It comes from God. This isn't some mystical, weird peace that people are searching for, this inner peace that we're trying to find in many different ways. This is divine in nature. It comes directly from God. And because of that, that is why it goes beyond our understanding. And this peace actively protects against anxiety. The word that is used here at the end of the verse, where it says it shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, it gives that idea of guarding, of you have soldiers that are protecting something. I'm sure that the Philippians here were thinking as Paul wrote this and they read this and the words that he's using of these Roman centurions that are standing outside with the full force of the Roman army guarding something. And why do you think Paul at that very moment was thinking of that image in his mind? Maybe because he just had to look a couple feet in front of him and see these Roman soldiers that are guarding him. And he's thinking about how impenetrable these soldiers are. They're guarding, they're keeping me here. But man, in the same way, the peace of God guards me and protects me when anxiety wants to get in, when anxiety wants to control my life, I can trust in God and what He is going to do to guard and to keep me safe and to give me a peace that I cannot comprehend. But remember, the source of that is Jesus. We can't forget, this isn't some random keeping. This isn't some random guarding. It is through Christ Jesus, our Savior. We cannot neglect the fact that Jesus Christ, the one who saved us from our sins, died on the cross for us, that His work doesn't end on the cross. If it did, that would be plenty. I mean, we would have salvation. We wouldn't have to fear an eternity in hell because of His sacrifice. But He didn't just die on the cross and go up into heaven and go into retirement. No, He is now interceding on our behalf at the right hand of the Father. How awesome is that? As if Jesus hasn't already done enough for us worthless sinners, He is now continually interceding on our behalf. He is there telling the Heavenly Father our requests. And when we come to Him, we pray in His name, we bring these things and these requests to Him, that peace of God will come into our lives. And folks, if peace is something you are looking for, I'm here to tell you right now, according to this passage and all through Scripture, it is available to you tonight. We can have that peace in our life. We can have a peace that passes understanding because of what God has done for us. E.M. Bounds wrote an excellent book on prayer. If you haven't read it, I highly recommend it. He said, "When trust is perfect and there is no doubt, prayer is simply the outstretched hand ready to receive. Trust perfected is prayer perfected." Do we trust enough to remove our desires, to remove our wants, to remove our understanding, or really lack thereof, from the situation, to completely trust in God and to ask Him for help, to ask Him for assistance? Essentially, we are removing ourselves from the equation as if we actually needed to do that, like we were a part of the equation to begin with. And yet, how often do we try to deal with our problems? How often do we try to control them because we feel like we can do something to impact it? Jesus is the only place that we should go to. Trusting in God should be our true desire and motivation in life. This brings us to verses 8 through 9. But I want to understand here how this ties in. Because when we have that peace of God, it does something. It doesn't just bring this mystical peace. It changes what our lives, our thinking, and our actions look like. Because here's what I see in verses 8 through 9. The connection here together, when he says, "Finally, brethren," he's connecting these together. And he says, when we have that peace of God, that peace of God results in two clear things from these next two verses. First of all, it results in thinking on certain things. We see that in verse 8. It results in us changing our thinking. See, when we don't have peace, when anxiety is controlling us, we don't want to think on what is listed in verse 8. It's not natural for us. It's not something that we're just going to do. We change our thinking. Secondly, not only do we change our thinking and think on certain things, we also are doing certain things. And we see that in verse 9. What's easy to do is sometimes we come to these lists, and it preaches really well too, to go through this list and say, you need to do all of these things. But what's awesome about the context, I say context a lot because it's so important, the context here is that if we have the peace of God in our lives, our thinking naturally is going to default over to this mindset. Our actions are going to naturally default over to these actions that we see in verse 9. It doesn't mean that we have no choice in it, that we don't have to actually choose to do them. But instead of it being a default to do the opposite, we all of a sudden, when the peace of God and the Spirit of God is controlling our lives, all of a sudden we want to do what He lists here. These are an outpouring of a heart that is filled with the peace of God. The only way to think and act correctly is from the peace that comes from a Spirit-filled life. Because if you're honest with yourself, and if I'm honest with myself, when I am consumed with thoughts of things in my life that I don't have control of, that I can't take care of myself, and anxiety begins to control it at whatever level, I am not really living a spirit-filled life. I'm living a life that is trying to control the actions that I can, trying to control the thinking that I have. But when I am living in that peace that God has given to me and the strength that He has given to me, all of a sudden my actions and my thinking are changed. The desire that I have to fulfill my own needs all of a sudden is replaced with how can I act and how can I think to bring more honor and glory to God. It is a change in our thinking. You think of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, the very label of it there, it's a fruit of a right spirit. We shouldn't go to Galatians 5 and say, I'm going to do this and do this and do this and do this and do this. It is a result of a life that is spirit-filled, that is choosing to live for God, to keep Him as the focus. Because as soon as we turn things into a list and we miss the point about focusing on God and living in the Spirit, we're all of a sudden turning ourselves into the objects of what we're trying to accomplish. We can do nothing in our own strength. But with God, all things are possible. He is the one that gives me the strength to be able to even get up in the morning, to be able to give me life, to be able to give me a purpose and the peace that I need. So verse 8 we come to, and we see these things that we are to be thinking on that are more natural for us when we are living in that peace. We're not going to spend a great amount of time on each one of these, but want to bring a little clarity on what each one of these are. So I'm going to go ahead and put them all up here, then we'll work through them. So we have, first of all, we are thinking on that which is true. Now, truth is a very relative term these days. Everybody has their own description of it. One person over here will say, well, this is true. Someone else will say, well, this is true. As we've discussed many times before, if we have questions about what is true, we need to go no further than God's word. Thy word is truth. We are to sanctify them through the truth. We're to set them apart, make them ourselves to become closer to God. And the only way we can do that is by focusing on the truth in God's word. This is thinking on things that are based on truthfulness and dependability. It means it goes beyond just what is true. It is really focusing on those things in our mind. Remember, these are all thoughts that we are to have. We're thinking on things that are true. Now, for each one of these, I want to clarify where my mind naturally goes, and I'm sure many of you too. When we think of, this is what I'm supposed to do, that kind of leads me to the point of, this is what I'm not supposed to do. But let me challenge you with something. It's not wrong to think about, don't do the things that aren't true. Don't think about the things that aren't true. But if we get so divided in our focus about, I need to think on what's true over here and what's not true over here, we're kind of dividing our attention. The best way to know what is not true is to see what is true. The best way to know what is honest is to see, to know what is not honest is to see what is actually honest. The best way to know what is just and unjust is to see what is just. Paul is very clear here in his description in our thinking. So we don't get so confused about all these different things we're to be thinking about. We are to think on what is true. We are to think on what is honest and what is just and what is pure and lovely and of good report and of virtue and of praise. And by doing so, we are thinking on the correct things in our life. If the Spirit has filled our life, if we are dwelling in the peace of God, we're going to want to desire the things that are true. We're going to want to think on those things that are filled with truthfulness and dependability. We get down to honest, that which is honorable. When I have the peace of God in my life and the Spirit is in control, I want to think only on the things that are honorable. With just, this is right thinking before God and man. God is ultimately just. The most just individual outside of Jesus that has ever lived on this earth is nowhere even on the same spectrum as God, who is just. He is right. He is holy. When we're thinking on things and our mindset has changed, we're thinking on what is right, what is just before God. Pure, something that we obviously know there is a great lack of in our world today. There's a lack of purity. There's a lack of thinking that is actually pure and correct and holy. What are we in our spirit-filled life, in a life that is controlled by the peace of God? We are to think on that which is pure. Ultimately, that means an unfiltered view of God. Folks, if you're so focused on God, and desiring to please him and desiring to become more like his son, the temptations of this world, the impurities of life really fade out of view. It doesn't mean the temptations aren't going to stop. They're going to be there until we are in the presence of our Savior. But it means that they pale in comparison because of the purity of God. That is what is truly attractive. That is what I should be desiring. If I take my eyes off of my wife and I begin to look around, I am going to be tempted by other people in this world around me. But if I keep my focus on her, my desire is to her, as the Bible says, then the other options are not actually options. They don't have any appeal. Why? Because my desire is to her. Folks, every one of us are commanded by God to keep our focus on him. The greatest commandment is to love God with everything that is in us. He should be our number one focus. Folks, are we keeping our thoughts pure as a result of that spirit-filled life? What about things that are lovely? These are attractive and loving thoughts. Thoughts that naturally come to us when we're in a spirit-filled life that would not come to us in other situations in life. You ever been in a circumstance where someone has done something or said something to you and you have an unattractive or unloving thought towards them? You see, that's natural when we're not walking in the Spirit. And why are we to walk in the Spirit? So that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because that is our default without Christ. Our default, when somebody does something to us, even if we don't act on it, it's kind of understandable to have an unkind thought, to have an unloving thought, to have an unlovely thought towards that individual. They'll never know, but I had it. If I'm walking in the Spirit, though, I see that person as someone that God loves. I see that person, that individual, who even though they meant evil towards me, Jesus came and died for them, and I should love them as he loved them. Remember back in earlier in Philippians when Paul was talking about those that were spreading the gospel? They were spreading the gospel. They were actually saying what was correct. They were pointing others to Christ, but their motivation behind doing it for some of them was to get at Paul. What was to kind of put him in a bad light in the way that they were going about it. And remember Paul's attitude here? He's saying, you know, they're trying to do harm to me. They're trying to do this so that they put me, so I look bad. But ultimately, the gospel's being spread. To God be the glory. Folks, do we have the same mentality when people are doing stuff to us? Is my thought life starting with being attractive and loving towards others? It's really easy to deceive people with our actions, but we need to begin with our mind, which is why Paul is starting here. Are we having those lovely thoughts? What about a good report? That means non-offensive thoughts. Kind of is kind of a same side, different side of the same coin here with lovely. But of good report, it means that it's nothing that could be offensive if it were verbalized or if we're saying it in front of somebody else. And let me remind you, when we're thinking, is it really just between us? And me and myself? Who else knows what I'm thinking? God. And if I am walking in the Spirit, this is why I am going to dwell on these things, what is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. And he ends the verse here with two more categories and descriptions. He says, excuse me, I turn the page. He says that if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. This is appropriate and worthy for God. When I am thinking, am I thinking on things? And am I dwelling on things? Am I allowing to fill my mind that which is appropriate and worthy before God? Because as I just mentioned, my thought life is not just my thought life. I am thinking these things before a righteous and a holy God. It's easy to lie to ourselves and say that, well, nobody's going to know what I'm thinking about. Nobody's going to know what I'm doing when I'm by myself. Nobody's going to know because it's just me. No, folks, we are standing in the presence of our Heavenly Father. And if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. If you have seen Jesus Christ save you from your sins, the Holy Spirit is indwelling inside of you. Everything that you do, everything that you think, he is witness to. If we lived in light of that, if we are considering that spirit-filled life and that peace that God can bring from that, these thoughts become our default. Folks, does this describe us? When we look at this list, are we automatically thinking of what is true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report and of virtue and praise? If not, I think we need to come before God and ask, man, have I submitted to you and desire to live out that Spirit-filled life? Am I walking in the Spirit? Am I seeing that peace of God control me? Folks, this is what our life can look like if we do that. And lastly tonight, verse 9. Not only should our thinking change, but our actions should change. We should also be doing these things. He lists four things here in verse 9. He says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. If we do these things that we have seen, we have learned, we have heard, we have seen given before us as an example from other people, from other individuals that we look up to, that is what we are to be looking to. For us today, that Paul didn't have at this time as he was writing this, the ultimate place that we should go to learn and to see and to hear is God's Word. This is where we should be going to learn how to act, how to do what is right, how to have that outflowing of a Spirit-filled life. Paul is saying, if you look at myself, if you look at other individuals who were not perfect, but we truly desire to live for God, we truly desire to have that Spirit-filled life, if you look to our example, you come along with us, as we looked at earlier in Philippians, if you come alongside of me and minister with me and we serve together, the actions that we are doing as we're seeking God, follow after. Ultimately, following me, as he said, as I follow Christ. Follow me, and we will go together as we seek Him, as we seek to glorify our Heavenly Father in heaven and be changed into the image of Christ. We are to do these things, those things that we have seen before us, those things that we have learned, those things we have received, and the things that we have heard. And what is the tie-in here together at the very end of this verse that brackets this whole section here? And the peace of God shall be with you. So let me ask you again, do you have a lack of peace in your life? Are you seeing these anxious thoughts and this anxiety over circumstances that we can't control consume us? We need to come before the Lord. We need to fall on our knees before Him. We need to pray. We need to make a request. We need to bring those supplications before Him. And we will see that peace of God come into our lives. And when it does, it changes our thinking, and it changes our actions. It is only when we see that peace of God and that Spirit-filled life in our hearts and in our minds that we're going to be able to see it actually be acted out in our lives. We are a dependent people on God's revelation to us. We are dependent in the sense that as we go each step of the way, we like to know what's way down the road. I'm a planner. I love to know what is way out ahead of time. I like to have things listed out. I like to know what I'm going to be doing here, what I'm going to be doing there. What I don't like is when at the very last second something changes. It's like, kills me. But I'm thankful that as I go through my spiritual life, that I actually don't know everything that's in the future. If I did, I would probably freak out a little bit. Actually, I know I would. Because if I think back in my life in the last year, some of the things that have come up, I'm like, I wish I didn't know about that. Folks, when God is giving us the wisdom that we need, when He is bringing us that peace in our life, it is that step-by-step process where we realize we have to be dependent upon Him each step of the way. We are dependent on His revelation to us. And folks, our actions should come from our relationship with Christ. Our actions, our thoughts, everything that we do comes from that personal relationship we can have with Jesus. Because without Him, we don't know anything. Without His example, we have no one to look to. We don't have anyone to ultimately go to see the things that we have heard and have learned and have seen. All of these things, we would have no basis for it without Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is our motivation. He is our example for daily living. John 14:21, closing tonight. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Why should we obey God's commands? Why should it be natural for us to think what is right and to do what is right? Because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And if we're living daily, reminding ourselves of that, we're living that spirit-filled life, it is going to be natural for us to desire to please him. It's going to be natural for us to want to think on those things that are right and to do those things that he has called us to do. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and for this really clear text tonight that I know is a challenge to me, and I fail at so often. I try to put the proverbial cart before the horse. I try to do the things that are right, and I forget what my motivation is supposed to be. And then I find myself getting anxious, and I wonder why I'm anxious is because I didn't come to you in the first place. I pray for each one of us here tonight that we would desire to come to you, that we would bring our requests, our supplications, our prayers before you. And that as a result, when we see that peace in our life that we can't explain, that we know is from you, that is based on your love for us, that it changes our thinking and our actions to be in line with you. Lord, give us that desire. Help us to want to do what is right because of that relationship we have with you. Thank you for the strength that you give us, because we would fail every time in our own strength. But Lord, we can rely on you. We can trust in you. Give us that desire to continue to grow in our walk with you each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good night.